Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Romans chapter 6, resuming our study in verse 8. Romans 6:8. We are veterans here, so we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word, to grow in grace and fulfill the mandates that you have provided for us in time. In Christ's name, amen. We're resuming our study of the old sin nature, and from the handout that you have, you'll see the diagram that Colonel Thien put together, and it's dated 1997, which is on the last page of your handout. And we'll notice that the old sin nature, of course, just to resume our study, is if we draw a diamond shape that Colonel Thien had developed, and in this diagram at the top he has an area of weakness and personal sins. These are the personal sins that we commit. These sins were judged at the cross, and 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that all sins were judged in the body, the human body of Jesus Christ, and the penalty of sin is spiritual death, which is separation from God. And therefore, knowing that the penalty of sin is spiritual death, that's exactly what happened on the cross in approximately 30 AD. And in that context, that's one of the barriers that separates man from God, is our personal sins. So this was a judicial imputation, not a real imputation, because a judicial imputation means that there's no affinity. Christ had nothing to do with sin because he was perfect. A real imputation, however, there is an affinity between the target and what's coming at the target. So when we were born spiritually dead. We were born with an old sin nature, genetically formed, and Adam's original sin was imputed to our old sin nature. So we were born spiritually dead, physically alive. We saw that, of course, in our previous Bible class, that in Adam all sin. And that is a real imputation, because there is an affinity between our old sin nature, and it's called many names. One of the names is old sin nature, because it indicates the age, and it is old. There's nothing older, because it came from Adam. And the sin nature is called the man, the old man, because Adam is our grandfather. Anthropos is the word that's used in Romans. And therefore, the old sin nature has ancient origins, but the genius of God, we're all born condemned. Therefore, no one can work for salvation. As we already studied, it's no use saying that, well, I would never sin. If I was born perfect, I would never sin. Yes, you would. Sooner or later, if we were in the garden, we would end up doing exactly what our grandfather did, and we would have sinned. So God in his genius condemns all mankind. Therefore, all mankind is savable. In the doctrine of unlimited atonement, Christ died for the sins of all the world. So the personal sins at the top of the diamond is taken care of. But the old sin nature doesn't leave us until the day we die. At the bottom of the circle, we have human good. That's the area of strength in the old sin nature. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our human good works are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. He's not impressed with our human good works at all. And of course, God's genius plan is grace. Satan's genius plan is works and human good and religion. That's his genius on the other side of the coin. It's no match for God, but human good was not judged at the cross. Human good will be taken. It was rejected at the cross, but it will be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer, where all human good will be burned as wood, hay, and stubble. So human good is not coming into heaven. Personal sins aren't coming into heaven. And of course, on the two wings of this diamond, we have lust patterns. And we'll look at that today in Romans 6:12. It talks about the lust. And you have a lust or a trend towards immoral degenerates. And that's the drinking, the carousing, and all those types of things. And then you have a lust pattern towards moral degeneracy. And that is the self-righteous people, the do-gooders. They're impressing God with their human good and how great they are. It's arrogance, self-righteousness. And of course, arrogance means that you're concentrating on yourself. So arrogance is also associated with the trend towards antinomianism, that's immoral degeneracy, because you're also concentrating on yourself. But that's the old sin nature. That's what it looks like. And this is a brilliant diagram, obviously, that has not been put together for 2,000 years since Paul wrote this doctrine. But the information is all here, as plain as can be. And so we'll go back to looking at the passage. But first of all, I want to note the old sin nature, point 5 in your outline, there's some synonyms for it. It's called the flesh, sarx, which is the location of the old sin nature. It's in your biological genes. And we studied this before, that the male's 23 chromosomes will unite with female 23 chromosomes. The sin nature is passed down through the man, and that's where it comes in genetically into the human. So therefore, it's called the flesh. That's why it's called the flesh. S-A-R-X-Z is the Greek word, sarx. It's also called the old man, and which is plios anthropos, and that's the ancient origin from Adam. We studied that in Romans 6:6 last time. It's also found in Colossians 3:9 and Ephesians 4:22. It's also called carnal or sarkinos, which when you're under the control of the old sin nature, you're said to be carnal. So our friendly diagram where we draw the cross, top circle, you can't get unsaved. Bottom circle is fellowship and time. When you're out of fellowship, you're said to be carnal or sarkinos, and that means you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, you're under the control of the old sin nature. Romans 7:14, which we will study in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. And then it's also just called sin in the singular, harmartia. Now, this is not always the case because you have to look at the context of the passage, but generally when sin is in the singular, it's referring to the old sin nature. If it's in the plural, in many instances, it's referring to the production, which is your personal sins. It's also called the heart. Now, the word heart, of course, is used for a variety of things. Cardia, Jeremiah 17:9, Matthew 12:34-35, Mark 7:21-23, who can know the heart is desperately wicked? Well, obviously there, they're talking about the old sin nature. It's called the old things. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old things have passed away, new things have come. That just means the power of the old sin nature is no longer dominant over you because you have an out, which is being filled with the Spirit. So the old things, again, it originated from Adam. And the volition is the key in point 8. Your volition is the key to being under the control of the old sin nature or under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we'll study this in Romans 8:12-13 coming up. But the old sin nature obviously is the sin of most temptations, but volition is the cause of sin. When I say most temptations, Adam and Eve didn't have an old sin nature. They weren't tempted by their old sin nature. So, but in our case, the old sin nature is the vast area where the temptations come from. And the old sin nature can be controlled under point 10 by reaching maturity. By moving towards maturity, you understand what the enemy is. In any combat situation, you've got to know who the enemy is. So if you know that the enemy is the old sin nature, then you can know how to deal with it. Most people don't even know, they never heard the phrase the old sin nature. They've never heard about rebound, 1 John 1:9, have no idea what it is. And so they flap around and flounder around and have no idea what to do, because you've got to identify your enemy before you can defeat the enemy, obviously. So back to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died, and if here is a first-class condition, and it is true, we have died to the old sin nature. The word death here is thanatos, T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. This refers to Christ and his spiritual death on the cross. It's not nekros, it's thanatos. So if we have died, we're identified with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. We shall also live with him is phase 3. That's eternal, the eternal state. We're right now in phase 2, which is time. Phase 1 is when we're saved, and we jump quickly into phase 2, which is life on the earth until we die. Phase 3 is our eternal state. We will live with him. So when it says we believe, this is obviously a hope. Although the word elpis is not used here, but they're referring here to hope. We hope. We have confidence that we shall also live with him. We have absolute confidence we will live with him. So this combines hope 1, hope 2, and hope 3. And then it says in verse 9, knowing. And of course, that's the key to everything, is knowing. You've got to know Bible doctrine before you can apply it. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. So Christ will never die again. He died once for the sins of the world, and that's it. Doesn't have to repeat the process. All sins, past, present, and future, were imputed to him while he was on the cross. So knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, and he was raised from the dead, he was resurrected, he sits at the right hand of God the Father right now, is never to die again. There will be no other system. We are saved. It doesn't have to be done over again. Therefore, you don't have to ask God or tell God, express your faith in Christ over and over again. You just have to do it one time. Death no longer is master over him. Now, the word master here is kurio, K-U-R-I-E-U-O. And you'll notice from our studies that the word for Lord means kurios. So this is a derivative of kurios. And some Bible translations translate this as Lord it over you. Lord it over you, which is kind of an English phrase where someone has authority, but they don't have the absolute authority. The absolute word for authority is basileo, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O. That's the absolute word for the king's absolute authority, but that word's not used here. It's more like a master that rules, but also in the knowledge that someone is ruling over you. So here we've got that death no longer is master, no longer lords it over him, has no power at all over Jesus Christ because he conquered death. 10, we've got for the death that he died, and here we've got apothenesco, the spiritual death that he died. Apothenesco, the spiritual death that he died to sin once for all. So, he died to sin once for all, obviously unlimited atonement. He died for the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. He did it in one period on the cross. It took 3 hours for this mission to be accomplished. And when it was over, he said, Tetelestai, mission accomplished. But that the life that he lives to God. So, the life that he lives obviously refers to the hypostatic union. The life that he lives, because he had to be true man and true he had to be true man to die on the cross for the sins of the world. So he was true man, but he's also true God. So the life that he lives, that's the life that he lived when he was here on the earth. He was in hypostatic union, true humanity, true deity. And while he was on the earth, he subordinated himself to the will of the Father. So the plan of God is that Christ would go to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the world. So when he was on the earth, he never sinned. He lived his life in hypostatic union as unto the Father. And he lived when he was on the earth under the plan of God. And now he still operates under the plan of God because he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, waiting, of course, until the church age is complete, and then the rapture will occur. And then, of course, the next thing in eschatology is we'll have the 7 years of tribulation on the earth. There will be the judgment seat of Christ during that seven-year period where believers in the church age are evaluated. Then we will have the second coming where mature believers and all believers will come back with Christ. And mature believers will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Satan will be jailed in the abyss for 1,000 years. Then he'll be loosed at the end of the 1,000 years. There'll be another revolt called the Gog and Magog revolution. That revolution will be put down. Then we will have a new heaven and a new earth. The universe that we see, that we perceive around us today will all be destroyed. And a new heaven and a new earth will be created, and the eternal state will go on from there. So, in verse 11, we have, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So consider. This is logizomai, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. It means to evaluate, to conclude, to calculate. So based on the Bible doctrine in your soul, you evaluate, you consider, you calculate yourself to be dead to sin. Now here, of course, sin refers to the old sin nature, harmartia in the singular. So we evaluate ourselves, and here the word dead is not thanatos, it's nekros, N-E-K-R-O-S. So we are dead to the old sin nature. Consider yourself, evaluate yourself. In other words, you don't have to follow the old sin nature. We realize the old sin nature is still here. It will not leave us to the day we die, but we don't have to follow it anymore. We're not unbelievers. We have a way to deal with it. We have a way to deal with it. We're going to see in the latter part of this chapter that an analogy is used that we're slaves. We're either a slave to God or a slave to the old sin nature. And then in chapter 7, we'll see an analogy about the first marriage and the second marriage. The first marriage, you were married to the old sin nature, and now you're divorced from your first husband, which is the old sin nature, and you're married to your new husband, which is Jesus Christ. Why do you go back to the first husband? And that's what we're going to see in chapter 7, preview of coming attractions. I don't think we'll get there today, but we have two analogies coming up, one to slavery and one to marriage. So back to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So even so, consider, evaluate yourselves to be dead, nekros, to harmartia, sin, the old sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we are in Christ Jesus. We're in union with Christ Jesus. We are in union with Christ. We're alive, and we're truly alive now because we will live with God forever. Before we were dead. We were dead in sin. We're under control of the old sin nature. No hope. Helpless, hopeless situation. But now we're alive to God, able to serve God if we choose to. But even if we don't choose to, we're still alive to God. We're a child of God. We'll be in heaven as a private for all eternity at a minimum in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And again, the word sin is harmartia. In the singular, this refers to the old sin nature. The old sin nature has no power over you unless you grant it power over you. It's up to you. It's up to you. Now, sometimes the old sin nature can sneak up on you before you can even think about it, and boom, you've done the sin. Sometimes there are longer sins where you're contemplating it, and you're thinking about it, and you're in a pattern of sin, and you're a spiral of sin. And that can occur just as well. Therefore, to deal with the sneak attacks, because the old sin nature has sneak attacks on you, you have to have Bible doctrine on the FLOT line, as we say in the military. FLOT, F-L-O-T, is an acronym. It means forward line of troops. So keep Bible doctrine on the foremost part of your brain. And also, the most important tool to have on the FLOT line of your soul is the rebound technique. You're ready at any second to rebound, get back in fellowship, and just forget about it. So, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Obviously, we're alive, we have a mortal body, and we will have a body of immortality, which is the resurrection body, but right now, we don't have one. We have a mortal body, and in that mortal body is the old sin nature. And it's a little crowded right now, because we also have the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We also have the command to be filled with the Spirit, which is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of things going on, and there's a war going on in our mortal body between the control by the old sin nature or the control by the Holy Spirit. And who wins? Well, the one that wins is the one that you say you win. It's the volition. Therefore, do not let sin. This do not let sin. Again, this is optional. You control it. You have the gate. You're the gatekeeper. Therefore, do not let sin, the sin nature, reign. The word reign here is an interesting word. It's basileo, and that is the absolute authority of the king. It's not the lorded over word that we had was kurio, which is K-U-R-I-E-O, we saw in verse 9. This is, in verse 12, basileo, which means the absolute authority as in an absolute monarch. There's no one above the king. So verse 12, do not let sin have the absolute authority in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And of course, lust here is epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. And this refers to the trends of the old sin nature. It has lust patterns. And everybody has a different lust pattern than their old sin nature. And it sometimes changes. Just because you have a lust pattern when you're young towards lasciviousness, you might switch over to a lust pattern of legalism when you get older. You might have a lust pattern towards one thing, and then you might have a lust pattern towards another thing. And then you can switch. Even if you have a lust pattern towards a certain area, it's not unknown that you'll switch over to the other area. But generally, there's a trend that operates at one time or the other during different periods of your life. But there is a lust pattern. And the Bible very clearly indicates that there is a lust pattern. Do not obey. So somebody's giving you commands. Your old sin nature is saying, do it, do it, do it. And it's up to you to obey it. So this is volitional. God will not force your free will. He doesn't force anyone to be saved, and He doesn't force any believer to reach maturity. However, He will, because you're in the family of God, He will do everything compatible with His essence and your volition to get you, to nudge you towards maturity. And of course, that's what discipline is all about, to give you a little bit of divine discipline to get you oriented to reality. And if you refuse to respond to the discipline, then discipline will be increased. If you refuse to respond to the increased discipline, then the discipline will be increased. And if you refuse to respond to that, you're in the sin unto death, where you will simply die and go to heaven. And that's what the Word of God teaches. So therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign, have absolute authority in your mortal bodies, which is right now we got a mortal body, so that you obey its lust. It's what? It refers to the old sin nature, which has the trends, the lust patterns. 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body. Now the Baptists love to talk about the members of the body. And do not, of course, let's look at the first thing. Do not. This is a command from who? From God. God is giving us a command. Do not do something. And then the next word is presenting, which is parahistemi. P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. This is a military term regarding how you dispose or place or present your forces at a certain place and point in battle. So when you're in the ancient world, you would say, okay, I'm going to have my troops, I'm going to have heavy armor on the left flank and weak infantry on the right flank. And because I'm going to do a single envelopment around the enemy's right side, and because it's up in the air, that means it's not grounded in anything, and therefore we'll move in and crush them that way. Or I'm going to have a weak center, and I'll entice the enemy to attack my center, and I'll have a very strong body of troops on either flank. So he'll come into the center, and then I'll close in on him on either side and destroy him. So good generals will dispose their forces, because they calculate what the enemy's doing, how they put their forces, and what they're going to do to launch an attack. And that's what that means here. That's what the word means to present. Parahistemi. It's a military term. It talks about how you're going to confront or present your forces, in this case, which is Bible doctrine. So, and do not go on presenting the members of your body. So I guess this is not Bible doctrine. Excuse me. This is how you solve it. But right now you are presenting. You're disposing of the members of your body. Now, the word member here is an interesting word because it's melos, M-E-L-O-S. Now, you have a lot of different members of your body. You've got your arm, you've got your back, you've got your feet. But here they're talking about the brain. The brain. Because the brain is where the soul is located. That's the most important member of your body. It's the brain. M-E-L-O-S. So it's the thinking that counts, because all this is about volition. You do it or you don't do it. So do not go on presenting, disposing the members of your body, how you arrange your brain, how you arrange your thinking. Are you going to arrange your thinking around Bible doctrine, or are you going to arrange it around the patterns of the old sin nature? Do not go on presenting the members of your body, melos of your body, soma, S-O-M-A, to sin. Harmartia, again, to sin, which is the old sin nature, as instruments of unrighteousness. Instruments of unrighteousness. And again, this is, you're using your volition to tell your brain, to tell your body to go and do the sin. And therefore, it's an instrument of unrighteousness. But, on the other hand, present yourselves to God. This is a command. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, reminding us that we are no longer under the power of the old sin nature. We're alive. We're not dead. We came out from the death. We came out from the dead by the power of Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. We believed. Therefore, we share everything that He shares. We're alive. We're not dead. And your members, again, the same word, melos, as instruments of righteousness to God. So as instruments to righteousness of God, obviously, we are looking at what God wants us to do. God can't use us when we're carnal. when we're out of fellowship and when we're following the trends of the old sin nature, if you want to be used by God, God only uses prepared believers. You take in Bible doctrine and He will use you in a magnificent way. So as you and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, God is righteousness, God is perfection, and God is only impressed with God. And therefore, if you want to be an instrument of righteousness, then use your volition to stay in fellowship and learn Bible doctrine. 14. For sin shall not be master over you. And again, we go back to that word krio, which again is not the absolute word for authority, which means you can do it. It's not your absolute authority. For sin shall not be a krio over you, shall not lord it over you. For you are not under law, but grace. Law is nomos, N-A-M-O-S. We are not under the law, and of course, this is referring to the Jews, as we've seen before, that were in the congregation. They were all hopped up on the legalism. Their lust pattern was towards legalism. And therefore, they're going to worry about how they live their life under the law to please God. And that was their lust pattern. So he says, throw all that stuff in the garbage. For sin shall not be the master, the lord it over you, for you are not under the law. You don't have to follow the trend nature, the sin nature in your lust pattern towards legalism, but follow the grace pattern. Rebound. Use the grace apparatus. Learn Bible doctrine. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And again, this reminds us of the sentence that started this chapter, verse 6, where it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? So Paul's coming back to this point again. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? No. Rebound is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. Just because you've got this grace technique, it doesn't mean, well, the logic of some of these idiots was, well, then we'll just do whatever we want to do. We got the rebound technique. Why even worry about anything? We'll just rebound and then go back and do whatever we want to do, and rebound, go back and do whatever we want to do, rebound, go back and do whatever we want to do. That's not the purpose of rebound. The purpose of rebound is to put you in fellowship, but rebound does not make you advance you spiritually. If you want to be advanced spiritually, as we've drawn on the board, you can be a child and be in fellowship. You can be a freshman and be in fellowship. You can be a sophomore and be in fellowship. So rebound doesn't advance you spiritually. It's simply a mechanics, it's a mechanism, rather, to get you into fellowship. And once you're in fellowship, you're still a loser. If you're a loser in fellowship, you're still a loser. You're just in fellowship as a loser. But you're no longer under the power of the old sin nature for as long as you stay in fellowship. Now you've got to make a second decision. Okay, I made the decision to stay in fellowship. My next decision is to learn Bible doctrine and start growing in grace. So these are two things. One's an absolute. Fellowship is an absolute. Growth is relative. It's relative. You can go forward. You can go backward. But the absolute of spirituality, and that's why many people say, oh, he's a great spiritual believer. They don't really mean that he is in fellowship and spiritual. They mean that they're talking about the relative, that he's a mature believer. But if you're a strict constructionist, when you say that person's a spiritual believer, well, they could be a moron and be a spiritual believer, have no Bible doctrine other than rebound, and they're a spiritual believer. That's true, they're a spiritual believer. I like to use the term that you're a mature believer and use the other term, spiritual, for rebound, whether you're in fellowship or not in fellowship. So, verse 16, do you not know? And remember we went through Corinthians, about every paragraph was, do you not know, do you not know, do you not know, do you not know? Because you can tell he's talking to people that have forgotten Bible doctrine. Because he already taught the... Well, when I say he already taught these points, when Paul wrote this, the book of Romans to Rome, he never went to Rome. There's at least three churches, large churches in Rome, but somebody was teaching them Bible doctrine, and he had reports back from them that they had, that many of them had the proper doctrines. So someone founded the church in Rome. It wasn't Paul. And someone was teaching Bible doctrine in these churches. We'll get some of these names at the end of Romans, who these people were. So the Word of God doesn't depend on people. The Word of God comes, people come and go, but the Word of God remains. Paul learned Bible doctrine, and other pastor teachers learned Bible doctrine. Paul trained pastor teachers that learned Bible doctrine and sent them out, but God doesn't depend on one person. Doesn't depend on Paul or Peter or Luke or James or any of these people. The Word of God will go forth. Anyone that wants to learn doctrine, God will raise up a pastor teacher to teach them. When I say raise up, He will give the gift of pastor teacher to somebody, and that person will use their gift in such a way that they have studied and prepared and will teach. So if there's people out there that want to learn, they'll find a pastor teacher. It will happen. And it's very hard for God to create a pastor teacher because these people have sin natures. It's easier to get a rock and make that person a pastor teacher. But pastor teachers are humans. They got sin natures and they don't necessarily want to do it. And they get disciplined all the time to keep them in line. They get double discipline than a normal believer. So if you think you have the gift of pastor teaching and you want to aspire to be a pastor teacher, you can put that doctrine in your pipe and smoke it. Okay, so verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves? So here's the analogy for slavery. We'll do the analogy next time for the marriage issue, the divorce and remarriage. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves, and the word slave here is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And in slavery, one point about slavery, there's no question who the boss is. If you're a slave, there's no question about, am I the boss? No, you're not the boss. You're the slave. So there's no question about, well, I'm just an employee and I'm a person in this relationship. No, you're a slave. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, maximal obedience, slaves have no vote. They do what they're told. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. So you're the slave of the one whom you obey. This is your volitional choice. Are you going to obey your boss, which is Jesus Christ, or you're going to obey your boss, which is the old sin nature? Who are you going to obey? Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which is the old sin nature, resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness? So this is the sin resulting in death. What's the sin resulting in death? The sin unto death. This is maximum divine discipline, because that's the end of the road. If you're a believer and you submit yourselves to the old sin nature, you will die the sin unto death. And we studied that doctrine before. That's what that doctrine is right here. This is a clear presentation that is going to be the sin resulting in death. Your physical death, but you can't lose your salvation. So you will suffer, as Paul indicated, those ratcheting up of divine discipline in Corinthians, where he says some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are dead. And those are three degrees of divine discipline. First of all, weakness. Secondly, sickness. And third, I'll just kill you. Just take you off early, which is called the sin unto death. We studied this doctrine before in John, where John says, I don't ask you to pray for someone that's under the sin unto death. Because, you know, they're dead. They are dead. Physically. Now, you'll die and go to heaven because you can't lose your salvation. But that's the end result. The end result, if you obey, if you put yourself under obedience to your old sin nature, you'll die the sin unto death. Or if you put yourself under obedience to God and His plan, you'll result in righteousness. Now, this is not the righteousness of salvation. This is the righteousness of maturity. And the word is diakosune, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E, which means justification. This is the whole issue of James. You're justified. This has nothing to do with salvation. This is you are justified in time. That's reaching maturity. This is not salvation because you're already saved. So your obedience will result in justification is a better translation, not righteousness. It's justification. You will be a mature believer. You have played a part in resolving the angelic conflict. You've been an expert witness at the trial, because one of the reasons that man was created was to resolve the angelic conflict, and God wants to bless mature believers in the devil's world. Verse 17, but thanks be to God. So if you want to be thankful to God, you have a doctrine now in your soul, and you can say, wow, I know the landscape. I know what the old sin nature is. I realize who the enemy is. I know how to deal with it. So thank you, Lord, for giving me this information so I know what the heck is going on and how I can deal with it. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, when you're an unbeliever, you were a slave of sin. you were a slave of sin, and as a believer, out of fellowship, you're a slave of sin. So this has a dual meaning, obviously, that though you were slaves of sin, the old sin nature, and you were, again, all of us were slaves to sin, the old sin nature as unbelievers. All of us were. No question about it. But you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So here we have that form of teaching is you've got to learn Bible doctrine through discipline. So we came obedient by learning doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, we believed. And now, of course, the old sin nature is still here. It doesn't go away. And now, part two, we've got to become obedient still, because back to verse 16, it says, do you not know, this is written to believers, that you know you have an option here. You're going to still remain under the old sin nature power, or you're going to remain, or you're going to go into the grace of God power, and staying in fellowship. So, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. So this is the obedient from the heart. Again, the heart, cardia, the thinking part of the soul. In this case, you believed in the gospel. And now we've got to do something, now that we're believers, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So we were committed when we were saved, and that form of teaching, you've got to discipline yourself to take in Bible doctrine. That's the teaching part of it. And someone has to teach you. Verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And of course, freed from sin, doulos, the slaves, again, doulos, were freed. God is responsible to provide for us. A slave has to be provided for, and God is our absolute master. He provides for us. Everything that you need to reach maturity, He will provide that for you. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We are now a slave of righteousness. We have the option. Before we were saved, there's no option. We don't have an option that we're a slave of God. Nope. We are a servant of Satan. We're a slave of sin. But now we have the option, because the sin nature is still with us, but we have the option. Is it going to control us or not? Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms. He's letting us know that this is an analogy. Laleo, speaking, L-A-L-E-O. Slavery is an illustration used to teach the point. And so he's just reminding people, because they get carried away about this stuff, that look, I'm just using an illustration here, folks. I'm speaking in human terms. Illustration. Because of the weakness of your flesh. The flesh here is the sarx, the old sin nature. I'm giving you an illustration to tell you how the old sin nature works in your body. Literally is what Paul's saying. I'm using this illustration to describe to you the weakness of your flesh, sark, the old sin nature. I'm telling you that you have an old sin nature, it indwells your body, and it ain't leaving. It will not leave until you die. So, that's a point. And then it says, for just as you presented, again, the same word for presented, parahistomi, to put yourself under orders, military concept. So just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity. Slaves to impurity, obviously, when you were an unbeliever, you had no choice. When you're a believer, now you have a choice. You can still present your bodies to slaves of impurity, which means operationally under the old sin nature, and to lawlessness. In other words, the Mosaic law meant nothing to you. In terms of pointing you to a Savior, resulting in further lawlessness. Sin begets sin. Sin begets sin. It's just like smoking a chain cigarette. Once you get into sin, you're not going to turn to righteousness. Sin only can beget sin. What can sin produce? Can sin produce righteousness? No. Sin can only produce other, further lawlessness, sin. Sin can't do anything but condemn you and present more sin. They spread like a virus. So nothing good can come out of sin. So now present, again, the other side of the coin, same word, the same word for parahistomy. So now present your members, and again, it's melos, your members, speaking of your brain, because the brain controls everything, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Again, righteousness, diakosune, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N, E. And then sanctification, hagiasmos, H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. This is experiential sanctification in time. in time, which refers to the fact that you are going to be in fellowship, you're going to grow in maturity, and you're going to please God. You're going to please God, you're going to please yourself, and of course that means your old sin nature. So again, let's look at the entire 19. I am speaking in human terms, illustration. Why? Because of the weakness of your flesh, because you have this old sin nature. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in other lawlessness, sin begets sin, so now present your members, melos, the brain, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That's experiential. That means in time. You're already saved. This means in time, to grow to maturity. 20, because you cannot grow to maturity when you're out of fellowship consistently. 20, for now you were slaves of sin. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So, this is this parallels the passage in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, which talks about the marriage analogy, another illustration. So when you were slaves of sin, when you were under the power of the old sin nature, you were a slave to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. In other words, you had nothing to do with righteousness, you're a sinner. And therefore you're free from righteousness because you're a slave to sin. And the analogy in chapter 7 is going to be, when you were with your first husband, which is Satan, and sin, you had nothing to do with the second husband, which is Jesus Christ. That's very true. So you're married to the first husband. So now when you're a slave to sin, you're free. There's no relationship with God, with righteousness. 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. So what benefit did you get when you were a slave to sin? There is no benefit. What benefit did you have with your first husband, which was a loser and could do nothing for you but condemn you? Nothing. And abuse you? Nothing. And therefore, when you're under the slavery of the old sin nature, they can do nothing for you. What benefit are you going to get out of these things? And now, of course, you're ashamed of them because you're married, you're a slave to God. And if you have Bible doctrine, you don't like the old sin nature. You don't like the power that it can exert over you. It brings you nothing but consternation. We'll see this in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, and we studied this in the old sin nature doctrine, Romans chapter 8, where he talks about, Romans chapter 7, verse 15, where he says, I don't understand, I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. So he realizes this conflict in his body between the old sin nature and what God wants you to do, what wants us to do. And then he talked, of course, about the solution, which is the rebound technique. So back to verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? What benefit did you have when you were a slave to the old sin nature? What did the old sin nature ever do for you? It just gave you more sin. It abused you. It used you. And it ground you up into the dust. It didn't do anything for you. You had little bitty specks of fun here and there, but in the end of the day, it destroyed you. That's all it could do for you, is destroy you. For the outcome of those things is death. If you're a believer, it's the sin unto death, and a horrible, miserable life. If you're an unbeliever, it's spiritual death, the lake of fire forever. So, thank you very much, first husband, or thank you very much, first master, which is the old sin nature. Verse 22, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. In other words, God came in, Jesus Christ came in and got rid of your first slave owner. And now he took possession of you. Now I'm the owner of you. I am your God. You are my slave. But now, having been freed from sin, the old sin nature, and enslaved to God, he's your new master. Got rid of the old master. I got a new master. You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. So this is what I, as a new master, can give you. And of course, this analogous illustration was more informative 2,000 years ago because slavery was everywhere in the ancient world. Slavery ended in this country 150 years ago, more or less. But you had good masters, which were horrible and would be very abusive to slaves, and you had, bad masters, you had good masters. The good masters, in many cases, were such that the slaves didn't want to be freed. We saw this phenomenon during the war between the states when the vast majority of the white male population was gone. There was no slave uprisings in the South. which tells you that the vast majority of individuals treated their slaves with great humanity and considered them members of their household. There's many, many stories of black Confederates that fought for the South of their own free will. Some were slaves, some were free people. So that analogy, of course, is something that Paul and people in his day would understand. They would understand they had a bad slave, bad master. They had a good master. Many of them, they don't want to be free. No, thank you. And so the analogy here to God is that, do you want to be free from God? No, I'm very happy to be a doulos. I do not want to be emancipated. I want to be a slave to God. Because if I'm emancipated, I'm still going to be a slave to somebody. And the new master is going to be the old sin nature. So no, thank you. I will be enslaved to God. So your old master could do nothing for you but beat you, abuse you in every way possible. But your new master can give you great benefit. And this great benefit is you can reach maturity, resulting in sanctification. This is experiential sanctification. You can reach the highest levels of maturity. And the outcome, the ultimate outcome, of course, is eternal life. So whether you're a loser believer, you're going to get eternal life. And if you're a winner believer, you get fantastic rewards to your benefit. Verse 23, for the wages of sin, now you've heard many Baptist preachers use this verse, the wages of sin is death, and they talk about not drinking, or not fornicating, or not doing this, and not doing that. It has nothing to do with that concept. The wages of sin, of course, is the outcome. The outcome of the old sin nature is spiritual death. That's the outcome of the old sin nature for the unbeliever. Spiritual death. And the outcome of the old sin nature, if you're under the control of the old sin nature for the believer, the sin unto death. You'll simply die off early. You'll be a loser believer, and you'll be a casualty in time. But you'll be in heaven for all eternity. For the wages of sin is spiritual death. There's an ellipsis here. They should have the word spiritual death in there, because that's what sin does for you, for the unbeliever. But, on the other hand, the free gift of God is eternal life. So this is really speaking of the unbeliever. For the wages of sin is spiritual death. That's what you get as a result of the old sin nature and sin. But on the other hand, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the free gift of God is salvation. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And it is eternal life, where you will live with God forever and ever and ever. How? By our works, by our deeds? No. In Christ Jesus, our Kurios, Lord, which means God. He's our God. He was the God of Israel. He is our God also. He's our Savior, Christ Jesus. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word, to grow in grace, and to fulfill the plan that you have set before us in eternity past. We know that your ways are perfect, that you have a plan for our lives, and that you will never desert us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.